Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. This is lesson number 11 for the fourth quarter 2025. Lessons of Faith from Joshua by Barna Magyarosi. This week's lesson is for study beginning Sabbath, December 6, and is titled Living in the Land. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Please click the share button on your device to share this study with a friend. Enjoy another Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. We enjoy hearing from you and where you are listening, your prayer request, questions about the program, or the lessons. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson and scripture text today. As we begin our study, let's pray. Father, as we learn more about you and who you are, your character, and what you intend for us and for our relationship with you, please guide us through this lesson. Help us to learn and to know and to grow in you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, we pray that you would be with the listener and the viewer, wherever they are, in whatever circumstance they find themselves listening or watching today. In your name we pray. Amen. We begin in our memory text here in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Again, we're beginning with Sabbath, December 6. Living in a community can at times lead to disputes and tension. This is especially true in a community such as the church, where people from different backgrounds and social strata, and who are sometimes brought up in completely different cultures, live and work together for a common purpose. This week, we will study Joshua 22 and a challenge that arose from a great misunderstanding among the people. At the beginning of the book, Joshua commanded some tribes to cross the Jordan and participate in the conquest, along with the tribes on the west side of the Jordan. Now that the task is accomplished, they are free to return. However, at the east side of the Jordan, they build an altar that raises concern among the West Jordan tribes. Why is it dangerous to jump to a rash conclusion about the behavior of others? How can we foster unity in the church? Why is it important to keep in mind the larger scope of our calling and not to get caught up in distractions? These are some of the questions we are going to deal with this week. Sunday, December 7, Commitment. Read Joshua 22, 1-8. What do these verses tell us about the commitment of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh? Let's turn there, Joshua chapter 22. Beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." Joshua affirms that the tribes from the other side of the Jordan have fully satisfied the obligations set out by Moses and himself, which meant a significant dedication to and sacrifice on behalf of Israel's common cause. They fought alongside their brothers for many days, which in reality meant about 6 to 7 years. You can compare that with Joshua 11, Joshua 14, and Deuteronomy 2. Their wives and children were left at home on the east side of Jordan, yet they decided to fight loyally along with their brothers, facing the threat of injury and death in war. These verses indirectly underline the importance of the unity of the nation and that of the land. They also prepare the way for the ensuing story, which is ultimately about unity. Will the Israelite tribes stay united despite the strong natural border that the Jordan forms between them? Will they allow geography to set its mark on their national identity? Or will they let the common worship of the only God keep them as his chosen nation, united and strong under his theocratic guidance? Joshua explains the only way that such fidelity has been possible. They did not serve their fellow Israelites, but Yahweh himself, who charged them with their mission. We find this same principle in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul admonished Christians to render their service as if they were working for God and not only for human beings. What higher calling is there than working for, ultimately, the Creator of the cosmos? In everyday life, we often face challenges and difficulties that can easily discourage us and make us want to give up the fight. That's easy at times to do, yet we can call upon the power of the Lord, who promises to be with us and enables us to do what he asks of us. If we keep our higher calling before us, we can be motivated to press on ahead, despite the inevitable challenges and discouragements that are part of our fallen existence here. Joshua 22, 5 and 6 reports that Joshua appealed to the departing tribes to remain faithful to the Lord, and then he blessed them. How would our relationship in the church be transformed if we prayed for each other more than we do? Let's conclude the day with a reading again, Joshua 22, 5 through 6. Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Monday, December 8, Accusations. Read the story of the returning tribes in Joshua 22, 9 through 20. What accusations do the West Jordan tribes level against the East Jordan tribes? To what extent were these accusations well-founded? We begin Joshua 22, verse 9. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side." And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel. And each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity." In contrast with verse 1, where the tribes on the east side are called by their usual form, Reubenites, Gadites, etc., here a different expression is used. Sons of Reuben, sons of Gad, and the half-tribes of Manasseh, which is in contrast to the sons of Israel, thus representing a different entity. In the narrative, the expression "the whole congregation of Israel" refers only to the 9.5 West Jordan tribes, underlying the rift that developed between the two groups. Indeed, the underlying question of the ensuing story is whether the tribes on the east side of the river can be seen as Israelites. We would expect a smooth conclusion to the story. However, tension arises as the tribes from the east are reported to have erected an altar at the Jordan. The text here does not offer any reason for the act, nor does it describe the function of the altar or specific activity related to it. The ambiguity concerning the meaning of this altar is increased even more if we observe the flashbacks to the first crossing of the Jordan in chapter 3 and 4, where all Israel entered the edge of the Jordan to cross the river into mainland Canaan. Here, a part of Israel comes to the region of the Jordan, but now to cross the river in the opposite direction. In both cases, a structure of stones is erected. The first served as a memorial, while the second is perceived to be an impressive altar. The question that inevitably comes to mind is, what do these stones mean? Is this altar built for sacrifices, or is it only a memorial? Are these other tribes already starting to fall into apostasy? Lack of consultation with Joshua, Eleazar, or the tribal leaders creates room for a misunderstanding that potentially can lead to terrible conflict. What are Jesus and Paul referring to when they admonish us to avoid judging others? Read Luke 6, John 7, and 1 Corinthians 4. Why is it so easy to jump to wrong conclusions about the motives of others? Luke 6:37, judge not and you shall not be judged, condemn not and you shall not be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven. John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Tuesday, December 9, Haunted by the Past. Read Joshua 22, 13 through 15 again. But now in the light of Numbers 25, why do the Israelites choose Phinehas as the head of the delegation to the 2.5 tribes? Before giving full credit to the rumors of what might be perceived as a declaration of independence, the 9.5 tribes, labeled twice as the sons of Israel, send a delegation to clarify the intent and meaning of the altar. The delegation consisted of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the high priest, who would succeed Eleazar after his death. Phinehas already has gained some visibility as the priest who put an end to the debauchery of Israel at Baal Peor. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. That's Numbers 25, 7 and 8. Phinehas surely had some influence. The other emissaries were representatives of the 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan, each being the head of a tribal family within the clans of Israel. The delegation opens the indictment of sacrilege and a rebellion with the official prophetic formula. Thus says, the distinction here is that it is not the Lord speaking, but the whole congregation of the Lord. They launch the accusation that Israel committed trespass, treachery, and rebellion. The term trespass is the same Hebrew word that was used to describe Achan's sin and appears several times in the first five books of Moses, for example, in Leviticus 5, Leviticus 6, and Numbers 5. The examples of Achan and Baal Peor serve as precedents, one for treachery and the other for rebellion. They also express the fear of the 9.5 tribes that the act of building an unauthorized altar will lead to apostasy, idolatry, and immorality, which will incur the wrath of the Lord upon the entire nation of Israel. We all have negative experiences from the past that will shape the way we deal with similar incidents in the future. How can God's grace help to ensure that the tragedies of our past do not determine the way we treat our neighbors in the present? Wednesday, December 10, A Gentle Answer. Read Joshua 22, 21 through 29 in the light of Proverbs 15, 1. What can we learn from the answer of the eastern tribes? Beginning there, Joshua 22. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord. Do not save us this day. If we have rebuilt ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings or for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. And then Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The answer of the accused, as straightforward and powerful as the accusation, constitutes both thematically and structurally the heart of the chapter. So far, the tribes have not replied to the accusations, but instead have quietly listened to the allegations against them. Given the seriousness of the charges, their patience is exemplary as they display the true meaning of the proverb, a soft answer turns away wrath. The opening sentence of the defense is a string of divine names attributed to Israel's God, El Elohim, Yahweh. It is repeated twice with a growing force as it becomes a solemn oath in order to dispel the doubts and false accusations that almost lead to a civil war in Israel. They are strongly convinced that God fully knows and understands the situation, and they hope that the present delegation will arrive at the same conclusion. The 2.5 tribes also recognize their accountability before the Lord by calling him to take vengeance if they are indeed guilty. A surprising revelation follows, which on the throne, on the one hand, proves the basis of the indictment void, and on the other hand, discloses their true motivation. Fear of separation from Israel, rather than apostasy, was the true ground for their action. Thus, the building of the altar is not evidence of apostasy, as it had been supposed. Actually, the contrary is true. They have acted out of fear of the Lord, just as the Western tribes did. The true basis of Israel's unity is not geography or the physical extent of the inheritance, but their spiritual allegiance to the requirements of the Lord. The genuine concern of the tribes on the west side of the river also is revealed in their authentic joy, as the innocence of the tribes on the east is ascertained. Instead of feeling defeated by the arguments of their brothers, they show sincere happiness that their suspicions turned out to be wrong. Civil war in Israel was avoided and the unity of the nation preserved. How do you handle false accusations? Share some of the principles that guide your attitude. For inspiration, see Psalm 37 and verse 6, 3 through 6, and verse 34 and 37. Let's go there now. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Continuing on in verse 34 and 37, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Thursday, December 11, conflict resolution. Read Joshua 22, 30 through 34. How does this entire incident give us some insight into conflict resolution and ways of ensuring the unity of the church? We begin there, Joshua 22, verse 30. Now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. The story of Joshua 22 has several principles of communication that can apply to everyday human relationships in the family, church, and community. When things go wrong, or seem to go wrong, the best thing to do is to communicate instead of suppressing our observations until they explode. It is good for God's people not to remain indifferent when problems seem to arise. Of course, had the Transjordanian tribes communicated their intent of building an altar, the whole issue could have been avoided. Even if one is convinced about their judgment, do not jump to hasty conclusions. The West Jordan tribes were quick to believe the rumor that reached their ears and to draw the false conclusion that the East Jordan tribes already had apostatized. Now, talk about the real or perceived problems before you act on your conclusions. That's third. And then fourth, be willing to make a sacrifice in order to achieve unity. The West Jordan tribes were willing to give up part of their allotment to accommodate the other tribes if being on the other side of the Jordan was the cause of their assumed apostasy. When accused, falsely or rightly, give a gentle answer that turns away wrath. To answer an accusation with a counter-accusation will never lead to peace. Try to understand before attempting to be understood. That's fifth. And then sixth, finally, rejoice and bless God when peace is reestablished. It is wonderful to see that the main Israelite congregation experienced genuine joy when they learned about the true motivation of the 2.5 tribes. They were not so proud of their judgment that they could not admit that they were wrong in making it. Had the East Jordan tribes apostatized, the people of Israel would have applied the requirements of the covenant. Unity can never be an argument to water down truth or give up on biblical principles. However, church discipline should always be the last and not the first resort after attempts at reconciliation and pastoral assistance based on God's word have failed. How different would our churches look if these simple principles were consistently applied? Friday, December 12. Further thought. Read Ellen G. White, The Division of Canaan, page 517 through 520 in Patriarchs and Prophets. While it is important, and we're reading the quote now from Patriarchs and Prophets, just page 519 and 520, while it is important on the one hand that laxness in dealing with sin be avoided, it is equally important on the other to shun harsh judgment or groundless suspicion. The wisdom displayed by the Reubenites and their companions is worthy of imitation. While honestly seeking to promote the cause of true religion, they were misjudged and severely censured, yet they manifested no resentment. They listened with courtesy and patience to the charges of their brethren before attempting to make their defense, and then fully explained their motives and showed their innocence. Thus, the difficulty, which had threatened such serious consequences, was amicably settled. Even under false accusation, those who are in the right can afford to be calm and considerate. God is acquainted with all that is misunderstood and misinterpreted by men, and we can safely leave our case in His hands. He will as surely vindicate the cause of those who put their trust in Him as He searched out the guilt of Achan. Those who are actuated by the Spirit of Christ will possess that charity which suffers long and is kind. It is the will of God that union and brotherly love should exist among His people. The prayer of Christ just before His crucifixion was that His disciples might be one as He is one with the Father, that the world might believe that God had sent Him. This most touching and wonderful prayer reaches down the ages, even to our day, for His words were, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's John 17:20. While we are not to sacrifice one principle of truth, it should be our constant aim to reach this state of unity. Again, that's page 519 and 520 of Patriarchs and Prophets by Ellen G. White. We conclude the week with discussion questions, 1, 2, 3, 4 of them. First block, how can the admonition of Paul to count others more significant than yourselves? Philippians 2:3, help us to avoid surmising evil about our brothers and sisters. Second, why do we often overreact to a situation because our past failures or mistakes? How can we avoid this tendency? Third, discuss the significance of listening to the viewpoint of others. How can we develop a culture of listening in our church? Compare with James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We live in a society in which the requirements of our professional life, family responsibilities, church-related commitments, and other duties can seem overwhelming. How can the principle of doing everything as to the Lord not only make us more responsible, but also bring us peace of mind? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study. Our lesson this quarter is titled Lessons of Faith from Joshua by Barna Magyarosi. There's more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org, texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877, or emailing hello@missionsunlight.org. Please click the share button on your device right now to share this study with a friend. And remember to check out the Mission Sunlight Chat podcast for stories behind mission and ministry. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.